Jeremiah today. It's one of my favorite books of the Old Testament. Most of it is very straightforward. It's not a difficult book like Isaiah. It also seems to speak to our day and age very well, and therefore is a source of encouragement and comfort to the people of God. So allow me to pray before we begin. There is a bulletin in, there's an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use one. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you raised up men like Jeremiah to proclaim your truth, that we might know the true and the living God, whom to know is eternal life. We thank you for the gift of your Son, that though our sins were abundant, your grace was even more abundant, that we can have the peace of God, knowing that our sins are forgiven in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have raised him from the dead, that you have given us a living hope, a purpose for our lives now, and a hope for the life to come. And we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher this morning, so that we would be conformed to the image of your Son while we have length of days upon this earth, and that we would walk in a way that people would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, as we love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and our neighbors, ourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1 says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." These are the words or the deeds or the actions of Jeremiah. His name could mean the Lord raises or the Lord looses, which is very appropriate if we look in verse 10 as to what his ministry was going to be. The Lord said, "See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Jeremiah was going to be an instrument of the Lord to bring about judgment, to declare the Lord's judgment upon this wicked nation known as Judah. And yet, Jeremiah was going to be an instrument to proclaim the hope that the people of Israel, the people of Judah, could have in the Lord because of his promise to build and to plant. Now, some of you may have caught this in the reading. Some of you may have just skimmed over it. But it says, "Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests." Jeremiah was a priest. He was a descendant of Aaron. And they were priests who were in Anathoth. Now, if you turn to Joshua chapter 21 and verse 18, you will notice this. First of all, if we go back to verse 13, "So to the sons of Aaron, the priests, they gave Hebron, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands," so forth and so on. And verse 18, "Anathoth with its pasture lands, and Almon with its pasture lands, four cities." Now verse 17 said that was from the tribe of Benjamin. The priests were given cities throughout Israel, and Anathoth was one of these cities. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, you may remember that when David died, David's oldest son, Adonijah, or when David was about to die, David's son Adonijah declared himself the king of Israel. And yet David had promised to his wife Bathsheba that Solomon would be the next king. So it's declared that Solomon's going to be the next king. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 26, then to Abiathar the priest, the king said, Abiathar was on Adonijah's side. And the king is Solomon. So Solomon is talking to this priest who was helping his brother become king. Now, what Solomon would have done if he had wanted to is had Abiathar put to death for treason, if you will. He says, go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. Because of Abiathar's loyalty to David, Solomon will not have him put to death, but he will have to go back to Anathoth, his city, and stay there and not minister in Jerusalem anymore. So Anathoth was a city where the priests were allowed to live in the land of Benjamin. It says in verse 3, it also came, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Well, let's take a look at Josiah and try to figure out what's happening in this history, because Jeremiah wrote at a particular time, and he wrote in a particular context. So let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 11. God says, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. So Manasseh was a very, very, very bad man, a very bad king. He sinned more than the Amorites, and he forced Judah to sin in like manner. Notice what the result is. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping and turning it upside down. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they will become plunder and spoil to their enemies. Why? Because they have done evil in my sight, and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. So Manasseh dies. In verse 19, his son Ammon becomes king. Notice what it says about Ammon. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done. And there was a conspiracy against Ammon, and he was put to death. The people who conspired to put him to death were put to death by other people. And in 2 Kings chapter 22, it says Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. So what happens in the days of Josiah? There is a promise in the days of Manasseh that it's over. God will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, clean. But Josiah comes along and is a good king, a king who loves the Lord, who has a heart after God's heart, the way his father David did, And God postpones the judgment. I know we sometimes think that we live in an age of great immorality and great sin. And we do. But God is able to raise up godly men to postpone the judgment. Not saying he will, but he did in the days of Judah. And this individual, Josiah, did amazing reforms. They found the lost book that had the law in it. They found out that they hadn't been keeping the Passover. They did many reforms, and Josiah was a great king. And then in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 21, says, then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. So he celebrated the Passover. But notice verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebidah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ramah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now notice what's happening here. Manasseh does evil, and what does his son do? His son does evil. Ammon does evil. Ammon does evil, and what does his son do? Does good. Is that possible? Is it possible for an evil father to raise up a godly young man? Well, not because of the acts of the father, but because of the acts of God. And is it possible for a godly father to have an ungodly son? Yes, it is. I think sometimes we're a little hard on David and hard on people like Josiah, who were godly men. They had hearts after God's own heart, and then we say, well, they didn't raise their children right. I don't understand how that makes sense. You know, the child is born in sin. The child is born a sinner. And unless God works on his heart, it doesn't matter how godly the parent is. Now, there are promises, there are hopes that are given in the book of Proverbs that the godly parent will see his heritage and it will be a beautiful heritage. I'm not saying that there isn't hope and there isn't reason to be a godly parent. But I am saying when the Lord works, sometimes things don't always turn out the way we think they should. And again, taking the United States of America. If you look at the founding fathers and the Constitution that was given, would you expect the United States to be in the situation it's in today? No, but it is. But it is. Can it return to the ways of the founding fathers? Yes, it can. Will it? I don't know. But I find this interesting that at Manasseh's day, God said the judgment was for sure, but it was postponed because of Josiah. And then take a look at 2 Kings, verse 25. Now in the ninth year of his reign, this is Zedekiah, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. He and all his armies against Jerusalem camped against it and built a siege wall against it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. The city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden. Though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by way of the Arabah. Then it talks about the Chaldeans destroying the king's house and the temple. When God said that because of Manasseh's sin, he would judge the nation of Judah, he meant it. And he wiped it clean as a dish. Only the poorest of the land were allowed to stay. So when did this happen? Well, it says in Jeremiah chapter 1, it says the 13th year of King Josiah. Most individuals think that that's 626 B.C. until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Most people believe that's 586 B.C. when the last destruction of Jerusalem took place. 40 years. 40 years Jeremiah prophesied, saying the same thing over and over and over again. And no one listened. That's one of the reasons I like the book of Jeremiah. Because we have a philosophy in the church sometimes that if you do what God says to do, you'll get success the way man measures success. Now, how does that even work out? Do things God's way and you get success the way man measures success? No, you'll be successful the way God measures success. Jeremiah was very successful. What was he supposed to do? Again, in verse 10, I appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. Was Jeremiah successful in doing that? Yes. And sometimes there is a ministry of condemnation. It wasn't a fun time for Jeremiah, but it was a reality. So from 626 B.C., while Josiah was still king, in a time when there was a revival in the land, to 586, 40 years later, and even beyond, Jeremiah prophesied, and the people wouldn't listen to him. Now, when we get to it, we'll look at it a little bit more, but it's one of the most hilarious passages in the Bible. The people come to Jeremiah after the destruction of Jerusalem and say, "We know you're a prophet. Everything you've said has come true. Should we go to Egypt or stay here?" Jeremiah says, "Let me go ask the Lord." Jeremiah comes back and says, "We're supposed to stay here." He says, "You're a liar. We're going to Egypt." That's how people are. They can see the truth of God worked out in their own life and still deny it. His call is seen in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, notice verse 11, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, notice verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying. It's good that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, not the word of some other man. That we can be convinced that this is the word of God. It says in verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This word formed means to create or to make or to mold. It's used of God using dust to make man. That God formed man out of the dust of the earth. God formed Jeremiah in the womb. But even before then, God says, I knew you. This word knew is the word that is used for the relationship of a man and a woman. Adam knew his wife and she bore a child. Before God formed Jeremiah, God knew Jeremiah. This is the idea in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Jesus isn't ignorant of these people. Jesus is omniscient. He's God. He never had a relationship with them. And God is saying, "I entered into relationship with you, Jeremiah, even before I formed you in the womb. And before you were born, I consecrated you." This word consecrated means to sanctify or to set apart for holy use. If you were asked, where is this word consecrated used in the most concentrated way? What book would you say it uses consecrated most often? The book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus, because that's when what's being done. The temple's being built. And all the things that are necessary to worship God are being set apart. This is different. This is unique. This is holy. Treat it as such. Now, God told the nation of Israel to do that to things that built the tabernacle and the altar and all the things necessary to worship God. God is telling Jeremiah that just as the people of Israel set those things apart to be holy, God set Jeremiah apart to be holy, to be different, unique, distinct for service in God's kingdom. "I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now, when we get to Jeremiah 31, we're going to learn of a new covenant. And the new covenant is a covenant promise to Israel and Judah. But Jesus said the cup which he shared with the disciples was the new covenant in his blood, which was shed for many. And he had sheep of another pasture that he had to go find as well. And when we read the new covenant and the promises made to Israel and Judah, Gentiles who have been grafted in participate in those blessings as well. It also makes you think of the covenant made with Abraham. For God said, "I will surely bless you, and you will be a blessing, and through you I will bless all the nations." And the book of Galatians even says that's the gospel being preached. The fact that God would have mercy on Gentiles. "I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." But Jeremiah doesn't want to do this. And it's understandable why. Being used of the Lord is a fearful thing. He said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." So what? Anybody else not know how to speak? We've already been through this once before, Jeremiah. And you have it written, you know who didn't know how to speak. Moses. Moses didn't know how to speak. What was the solution to that? "I will be with your mouth." Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your inabilities. For God is greater than your inabilities. "I do not know how to speak, and I am but a youth." So what was God's correction of him? He said, "Do not say I am a youth." He even bypassed, "Don't say I can't speak." We've already dealt with that with Moses. "But do not say I am a youth, Because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. What was the truth about Jeremiah's inabilities? They don't exist. When God grabs a hold of somebody, there is no inability. There's only ability. And God uses them mightily for His purposes. And there were several times Jeremiah didn't want to do this anymore. And that's quite understandable. There's one time he said, "Oh, that I could be a wayfarer in the desert. If I could just check into the Motel 6 in Death Valley and just get away from everybody else. I've had it with people." But then the word would burn in his heart. And he couldn't help but declare what God had put on his heart. That's what happens to somebody that God grabs a hold of. They may try. They may desire. They may even kick and scream a little bit to get away from God. But they can't. Because God is sovereign. Who designed this life and this ministry for Jeremiah? The Lord did. Is the Lord sovereign over Jeremiah's life? Did Jeremiah plan this? Did his parents plan this? Little Jeremiah, Jeremy, we want you to be a prophet. No, you can be born a priest, but you cannot be born a prophet. You must be called to be a prophet. God is in control, not man. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." It reminds me of Isaiah. What was Isaiah's problem when he saw the glory of the Lord? I'm not equipped to speak. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. How can I be used of the Lord? This can't happen. I'll take the tongs and I'll sear your lips, and I will make them adequate for these things. Paul said the same thing. We preach a message of death unto death to those who are perishing, and a message of life unto life to those who are being saved. And who is adequate for these things? No one. But God has made us adequate. And what was Jeremiah's real problem? He was afraid. See, Isaiah knew he was a man of unclean lips and he dwelt amongst the people of unclean lips. Jeremiah knew that too. Jeremiah knew the spiritual nature of the nation. So how many of y'all want to stand before the cameras on whatever new show will allow you to stand before their camera and proclaim the judgment of God upon the United States of America? And have everyone ridicule you, maybe send you death threats in your email, maybe even attack and kidnap your children, maybe even burn your house down? How many of y'all want to do that? I don't want to do that. Jeremiah feared for his life because people don't like to hear the truth when they're practicing sin. But verse 8 says, "Do not be afraid of them." Jeremiah didn't even mention his fears, but God knows the heart. "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now Jeremiah can't help but proclaim these words. It says, See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. What is the power that Jeremiah will live by? He will live by the power of God's word, and that God is the one who has appointed him. He must live in the power of the Spirit and not in his own strength. Who are the recipients of his ministry? Certainly the kingdom of Judah, but also Israel, who has already been taken into captivity, but also all the nations and the kingdoms. He has something to say to Babylon and to Assyria in this book as well. And the results, there's going to be some judgment, and there's going to be some promises of restoration. But it's going to be a hard time. So what do we learn about God in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10? God is sovereign. He's the one who chooses whomever he wants to do whatever he wants done. He is powerful. He gets done what he wants done by the least qualified individual. David said, I think it's in Psalm 8, by the mouths of infants, you have established strength to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. God can speak through babies and make his enemies disappear. That's the strength he has. What else does this tell us about the Lord? He certainly has a high view of his word. He puts it on a par with himself. And it's what he uses to accomplish his will. What do we learn about man? Man is ever reluctant. The unbeliever is very reluctant to come to Christ, and the believer is sometimes reluctant to follow Christ. But God will get the unbeliever that he wants to follow him to follow him. And he will get the hesitant believer to walk in his ways. For nothing that the Lord has ordained will be prevented by man. And men are naturally fearful. Believers are naturally fearful because their enemies are naturally hateful. And it's not easy to deal with people who hate you. And fear rises up. And that's why it's necessary to know that what you're doing is the will of God. Because if what you are doing is the will of God, no man will stop it, and the Lord will bless it. We're going to see a dichotomy amongst men throughout this book. Those that do not want to do the will of God and Jeremiah. That's it. It's Jeremiah against the world, basically. There's no one else who stands with him. So if you've ever had one of those moments where you think it's you against the world, the whole world has gone crazy, except you and me, and you're a little bit doubtful about me. That's Jeremiah. The whole world has gone nuts. They're crazy. And they practice sin to the nth degree, and Jeremiah is calling them to repentance, and they will not repent. But Jeremiah will remain faithful to his calling and be used of the Lord mightily, even in our lives. Any comments or additions or anything that perhaps you have been looking at this week that would be an adequate addition?
It sounds like we need a Jeremiah today.
It does. Yes. And you know, you mentioned that Jeremiah is going to stand against whom? The priests of his day. He's going to stand against the religious establishment and tell the religious establishment they are wrong. And when you tell the religious establishment they're wrong, you've got everybody against you. Even the unbelievers are saying, "Who are you to condemn these good people?" And the good people are saying, "Who are you to condemn us?" Yeah, you'll get yourself in a lot of trouble if we have a Jeremiah today. Yes. Yes.
Verse 9. The way that the Lord is coming to Jeremiah and the word of the Lord came to me. Is this in the nature of a Christophany, or is he using figurative language?
I'm not sure if Jeremiah actually saw the Lord touch his mouth, or if he touched his mouth in the sense that he made Jeremiah adequate to preach the word. I'm not sure it matters. What does matter is that Jeremiah is now fully equipped, and the rest of what Jeremiah says is completely accurate. Joshua. Since he says, "I am but a youth," most individuals said he was a teenager, 18 to 22 years old when he was called. So he was, what, 58 to 62 when he saw Jerusalem destroyed? And he probably preached a couple of years after that.
Yeah, I just thought that was really a little bit home to believers' reluctance to follow Christ and unbelievers' reluctance to hear the word.
Mm-hmm.
God can change hearts.
Yes, he can. Mm-hmm. Right. 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 And we shouldn't be waiting for a experience for God to touch our mouth. We are a living sacrifice. We are to renew our minds. We are to be ready to give an excuse for our faith to anyone. We're to be in this book. We're not supposed to be contributing to this book. We're supposed to be in this book and having it renew us so that we can speak to others the way Jeremiah spoke to them. Or at least the same message. Tom?
The result, and we may never see.
as Paul said, we are a savor of life unto life to those who are being chosen, and a savor of death unto death to those who are not. It's not our responsibility to change hearts. It's our responsibility to be a savor. I don't like questions that ask what I think, because what I think is irrelevant. But I'll try to answer your question.
Was it for Jeremiah's sake? Was it for our sake?
I think it's so that we understand that it is of the Lord and not of our own strength. Don't ask any more questions about what I think. It's like Jeremiah, your heart is just, well, you got to get it out.
This whole business of you're looking at Jeremiah in adequacy is a very encouraging thing.
Mm-hmm.
Or it should be for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
It certainly is to me. And I know you experience it.
Very much so. Indeed.
Continually feeling, and I go home wounded.
Mm-hmm.
And didn't honor the Lord the way it should have. And I get feelings like I'm going to quit.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever. And I'm not trying to get your sympathy here. But what I do see, I think of with regard to what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians again, God's chosen the foolish things.
Yes, he has.
Found the life. And in both cases of Isaiah and Jeremiah, they were both inadequate. They had nothing of themselves to bring. They were called to these impossible ministries. And God loves to work that way.
Mm-hmm.
You have to just constantly be reminded that your adequacy has to come from God, has to come from Christ. It's not you. No man. Actually, no man's adequate, but some of us are less adequate than others.
And it makes me think of something I had thought of this morning. The Jews built monuments to the prophets in honoring them. But when they were on the earth, the Jews put them to death. They despised them. They honored Jeremiah during Jesus' day. They would even quote from Jeremiah in Jesus' day. But they hated Jeremiah in Jeremiah's day. And if you think about all the prophets, every one of them was treated that way. And the reason is because they spoke to a sinful nation and said, repent. And sinful nations don't like to hear that. And part of that is being obedient.
Joshua he was supposed to be a military, take out a military campaign. He didn't know anything about it.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing that
like Tom said, it's our responsibility to be godly parents and to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is the Lord's responsibility to save them. If it's not, then the only thing I can think is that the salvation of my children depends upon me and they're all going to be lost. Okay, Mickey's big hand is way past the three. So thank you for coming in this inclement weather, and thank you for your participation. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for the prophet Jeremiah, for his example to us, for the way your word has ministered to us today. May these words that we have studied and the truth that we have learned be written upon our hearts, that we would walk pleasing in your sight, bringing honor and glory to your great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.